Well, it's so good to see everyone, so good to be with you all. And we're so thankful for all of you that have joined us through our live stream. And for those of you that'll be watching this even later this week, we welcome you as well. So thank you so much. And I'd like you to turn to Colossians chapter 3, as you can see. Now, don't forget that when the Apostle Paul is doing his writing of his epistles, and so many of his epistles, he just cuts it straight down the middle. And not always, in Romans it's a little bit later, but what I mean by that is typically he has a section initially that has to do with doctrine, with our beliefs as God's people, but then later on he has a section that have to do with our behavior. Beliefs, Colossians 1 and 2. Behavior, Colossians 3 and 4. Doctrine, Colossians 1 and 2. Duty, our duty to God, chapters 3 and 4. Well, we're there. We've walked through chapters 1 and 2. We've seen the magnificence of Jesus. This morning when I was having my prayer walk early this morning, I thought of something that I'm not so sure that I've thought of in a long time. But we've been thinking about the greatness of God, and I was thinking about some of the things we've talked about in Colossians 1 and 2, and I was praising the Lord for what he's done for us. Remember in Colossians 1, he qualified us for the kingdom. He raised us. He rescued us. He relocated us into a new kingdom. He reconciled us. He took our certificate of debt and nailed it to his cross. All these things. We died with him. We rose with him. All of these incredible things. And of course, so many things about Jesus, who he is, what he does. Who is he? He is above all. He's above all. But this morning, what I was thinking, like I said, I hadn't thought about this. One of the things that I thought about was that Jesus isn't just above everything. He's way above it. Jesus and our God is not, our God is not just great. The Father, the Son, the Spirit, they're not just great. They're infinitely great. You know, I hope that we don't ever think that we're here and then God's just, he's above us because he's God. No, God is not only great, he's infinitely great. He's infinitely sovereign. He's infinitely high above all things. And man, is that ever encouraging. After I thought about that and started praying, I was just thinking, man, Lord, when we pray, we're praying to an infinitely great God. So anyway, I didn't plan on saying that, but I just had to let that out because it just came to me this morning and I just loved it. Okay, let's read Colossians 3 verses 1 through 4. And Paul says there, if then, now notice that if, and many Greek scholars have pointed out that this is a word that could be translated since. Since then you were raised with Christ. I think in chapter 2, verse 12, somewhere around there, he says that very thing. That when Jesus died for our sins, we who would become his children one day died with him in a spiritual sense. When he was buried, we were buried. When he rose, we arose. Since then, you were raised with Christ. Okay? Yes, we've been raised with him. What should we do? Seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Okay? So I take it the above there is talking about heaven. Okay? Those things which are heavenly, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This morning, I wanted to start with a story that is such an amazing story that a movie was made about this man and his life. Now, I'm saying it's an amazing story because it's kind of flabbergasting. It's kind of shocking. It's not great that a person did great things. It's just kind of crazy, and I want to tell you about this. This picture here is of a man named Mehran Karimi Nasseri. And for 11 years, he was a man without a country. For 11 years. For 11 years, he lived in a Paris airport. Actually, more than 11, but I'm starting off with the first 11 years that he lived in this Paris airport. He didn't have a passport. He didn't have citizenship in any country. He didn't have any papers that enabled him to leave the airport or to fly to another country. He had been expelled from his native country of Iran. Then, when he made it to Paris, he was sent away from Paris because he lacked documentation. Now, he told them that his Belgian-issued refugee document had been stolen. So he was put on a plane to England. He got to London, and when he got there, he was denied entry, and they sent him right back to Paris. When he returned to the Paris airport in 1988, airport authorities just threw up their hands and they said, okay, look, here's Terminal 1. You can live in Terminal 1. You know, get your act together and then, you know, hopefully before too long, you'll get this all figured out. You'll get it figured out and you'll be able to go on. But obviously he did not. He stayed there for 11 years, writing a diary, living off handouts from employees, and even doing cleanup of the bathrooms from time to time. He would clean the bathrooms, but he could not leave the airport. He couldn't go out and go to a restaurant. If he was going to eat, somebody had to give him enough money to eat there inside the airport, or give them. Maybe they had to catch a plane, and they didn't care about carrying, you know, half a pizza with them on the plane. Now, I don't know why they wouldn't want to carry a half a pizza with them on a plane. After an hour or two, everybody's just sitting there and getting the major munchies, and now what they're giving you, you know, it's like Play-Doh. It's not, you know, whatever, you know, they're not, it's not like the good old days. Well, anyway, let's flash forward from 1988 to 1999. Okay, the situation reversed. The French authorities come to Nasseri and they hand him on a golden platter an international travel card and a French residency permit, okay? So apparently it was sort of like, well, you're like a citizen, not really, but you have this permit of residency here in France and you can travel anywhere in the world. But when the airport officials handed him his walking papers, to everyone's surprise, he just smiled. He tucked them in his pocket, and he resumed writing in his diary. That was 1999, 11 years. You won't believe this. He continued for another 7 years. 7 years. And apparently, he was afraid to leave that bench and table that had been his home for those 11 years from 88 to 99. Well, as the days passed and he refused to leave, they told him that they wouldn't throw him out of the airport, but that they would coax him, but took him 7 years. And guess what ended up taking him out of the airport? He got sick. He got sick, and they had to take him to a hospital. He was in a hospital. He recovered. And the people had enough wits about them in Paris to say, look, we can't let this guy back in the airport. So somehow, some way, I think they must have just passed a law and said, look, We'll just take him on as a ward of the state, and we'll give him a hotel room to stay in. We'll pay for his hotel, and he's on his own. So nonetheless, he was given a motel room instead of going back to the airport. You say, now, Pastor Bob, what movie was that? Well, it's a little bit different in the movie. This guy is Iranian, but in the movie, Tom Hanks is playing a Russian guy. He can't speak any English, and he's stuck in LaGuardia in New York. I think that's right. And it's a great movie. Everybody ought to watch this. It's hilarious. And the poor guy, he's going around. He's trying to talk to people. And he can only speak Russian. But over time, he learns a little bit of English and so on and so forth. So that movie was based on Nasseri's life story before he ever left the airport. They made that movie. It came out in 2004, and that guy was still in the airport in France till 2006. Anyway, it's a highly successful movie that year. Now, if you were to ask the average person on the street what they would think of calling an airport home, they would basically tell you, are you crazy? You know, most people, they only want to stay at an airport as long as they have to, you know, to go there, wait, and then get on that plane and get to where you're going. And man, then you're so excited. If you're on vacation, you get to your destination and you're so happy, unless you have to go through customs, and then you wait with 200 or 300 grumpy people in line, and finally you get to go through customs and show them your passport and all that. But airports are, you know, they are busy places, but they're definitely not a place to live day in, day out. And it's not a home. Normal people only want to be in airports for as long as necessary. Okay. But you know what happened in Nasseri's case? Apparently, somebody went to bat for him. Somebody finally said, hey, look, you know, and of course, even after that, it took 7 years, but at least somebody tried. At least somebody was trying to do something on his behalf. Here, take these papers, international travel. You have French residency permit. But nonetheless, they did something where he could leave that airport and live in a much, much better place than an airport. Now, all that to say, in this text that we're in this morning, and you know what? I could have gone on, really. I could have gone all the way down through chapter 3, verse 9, chapter 3, verse 10. We could have gone a lot longer today, but I just wanted to focus very simply this morning on these first four verses because it's kind of like the transition. It's the transition to the next major part in the book. In our text today, God wants you and I to see that someone has gone to bat on our behalf. Somebody has paid a price for us. And of course, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has made it possible for you and I to move into much, much better living conditions. Now, I'm not talking about a physical house. You know what I'm talking about. I'm talking spiritually. Here's where we are living until we became believers in Jesus. And after we got saved, Jesus comes to us through the Word of God, through the Spirit of God, and he says to us, child of mine, I'd really like you to move on up. You remember the TV show, The Jeffersons, back in the 70s? And the theme was moving on up. Jesus comes to us and he says, child of mine, I don't want you living in that squalor. I don't want you living in that dump you've lived in spiritually, behaviorally, for your entire life, all those bad habits. I got better digs for you. I got a better place for you to live. And that's the title that I've given in asking you a question as God's child. Do you want some better digs? Do you want some better digs? You say, Pastor Bob, I've never heard that word, digs. What's that mean? Well, back in the 19th century, most people were farmers. And if somebody got better digs, they went from having a smaller plot of land to sow the seed on to a bigger one. And they got something that was better. They got better digs, a better place to work. Well, now it turned over time into, hey, man, you got some new digs. They look really nice. You got a better house. You got a newer apartment or whatever. All right, so let's bow for prayer, and then we'll just have two simple truths this morning, but so huge for the entire rest of this book. All right, let's pray together. Father in heaven, we ask that, Lord, your Spirit would truly speak to every person, Lord, and that your work would be mighty in their lives. And Lord, we confess this morning, we admit, Lord, we acknowledge that you're not just over us, you're not just above us, you are infinitely above us, infinitely powerful, infinitely great and mighty. And so, Lord, let us begin to think of you, to set our mind on greater things, higher things, Lord. Use this message, Lord. And we pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, well, last week I told you this statement, bad teachings lead to bad living, okay? Colossians 1-2 was basically teaching, beliefs, doctrine. But now we're kind of, in a sense, not completely, but we're leaving that aside to talk about how we ought to live and what we ought to do. Bad beliefs lead to bad living. What kind of bad living do they lead to? Easy. They lead to you trying to appear holy to other people, to appear holy on the outside. You know, the Lord Jesus one time told the story about the Pharisees. They went and essentially they brought, as it were, a wheelbarrow full of coins. And when they would give their offerings, man, they lifted that wheelbarrow up and shook it, and those coins were dropping and making noise and clanging. Man, everybody's turning and looking. But Jesus said, you know what? I saw the Pharisees, and then I saw a widow, and she put in half a mite. And guess what? She gave more than they gave. Say what? Yeah, Jesus says, because she gave out of her poverty. They gave out of their extra. They didn't even need it. And so Jesus was always stirring people up. He was always comforting the afflicted and afflicting the comfortable. And it's not shaking a wheelbarrow full of coin. They like to look great on the outside, but Jesus says, you know what, you guys? You're just like tombs that have been painted a beautiful white. Daniel, you could relate to that, right? Painting things white. Daniel does a lot of that with homes and brick and fireplaces. And Jesus said, you Pharisees, you just like that. You paint the outside of yourself white, just so holy. But you know what? You're like a tombstone, all painted white on the outside, but you're full of dead man's bones. Dead men's bones, I should say. Yeah. And so that's what we've got to battle against. That's what we got to fight against. And Paul said, look, if you've got bad beliefs, if you've got legalistic beliefs, if you've got mystical beliefs, if you've got ascetic beliefs, that bad teaching is going to lead to bad beliefs and bad behavior and bad living. Okay? You might look good on the outside, but guess what? I showed you this last week as well. That outward holiness in those crummy beliefs, those bad beliefs, are no help in conquering your evil desires. That's the very last verse of chapter 2. And since that's the case, since you have been risen with Christ, okay, seek those things which are above. Don't seek this. Don't seek evil desires, and don't seek bad beliefs. Don't keep those. And he went down the list, you know, he said, hey, you guys are getting way too interested in putting angels way up where they don't belong and not putting God high enough. Okay, so this is all connecting together. So what's the answer? How do you and I leave crummy living behind? Now, you know what you might say? You know, Pastor Bob, I'm doing pretty well right now. I've got spiritual victory pretty well. But you know what? A lot of times our problem is we've got blind spots. We've got blind spots. And we do things and we don't even think twice about them. It might be, you know, a bad attitude toward others, even as bad as being like racist. Sometimes even true believers are racist and they don't even think twice about it. And different things, you know. So, but whatever our blind spots are, you know, we ought to be asking God to open our eyes. Lord, open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of your law. Search me, O God, and know my thoughts. Test me and know my, But he goes on to say, and see if there be any wicked way in me. See if there be. He's asking God, God, reveal to me where I fail you. So how do we leave the crummy living conditions spiritually behind and go to these new, wonderful, blessed, resurrected kind of living that God wants for us into the new spiritual freedom and victory and overcoming? Well, two lessons. This is verses 1 through 4. First, Paul tells us the first way. And it's to keep on seeking what is eternal. Keep on seeking. Okay, let's look at this verse again. Notice up there in red, I already talked about this. Since you were raised with Christ. Okay, you've not only believed in Jesus, you're not only his children, you're not only God's child, but you've been raised. The old you has died, the new you has been raised, and you have Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27. If you were raised with Christ, seek, and notice I put here the Greek rendering here due to the tense in the Greek, okay? Keep on seeking. Keep on seeking. Since you were raised with Christ, keep on seeking those things which are above. In the lesson there, I put there the things that are eternal, the things that will matter in eternity, those heavenly things, the things that are above, where Christ is, heavenly things, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, the things that God loves. You get it, okay? Now I'm going to go like a machine gun here, but I'm going to kind of give you an idea. I went through and I looked up the word seek in the New Testament. You're going to love this. The world says seek those things down here, you know, money and fame and all that. You know, they're telling you all these things to seek. But God says this. Jesus says, seek those things which are above. Seek those things which are above. The world says, no, seek those things which are below, down here. But Jesus says, no, seek first. What should we be hungering and thirsting for? Righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God. That's the rule of God, okay? The domain of God, the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom he rules over, okay? Now, one day, he's going to be here in person, and he's going to have a kingdom literally over mankind. But right now, there's a sort of a mystery kingdom, you know, because we just read in Colossians 1 that when we got saved, Jesus transferred us from the kingdom of dark, or God, the Father, transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Okay? Now again, this is not, Jesus is not ruling on the throne like he will in the future during the millennial kingdom. That's yet to come. But there is a sense in which there's a spiritual form of the kingdom that God transfers. He relocates us into that realm. Okay, and I've talked about that in my Bible fellowship class. We talked about all the different ways of viewing these things in depth. But anyway, I just wanted to point that out. We're seeking God's rule. We're seeking him to be king over every area of our life. A lot of times we don't want to let go of certain things. Okay, for instance, Jeff talked about money. It's really difficult for certain Christians to be generous. They're just so afraid of the future, and that's the problem. They're so afraid that they can't really give like the Lord wants them to live, to give, and then even like serving God, people are afraid. What if I fail? What if I can't do? Well, you know what? I would rather try and fail than to never try to serve God. Amen. I mean, at least when you stand before God, you can say, hey, Lord, man, I botched it my whole life. I tried and tried to serve, and I did this, and I tried this, and I did that, and I tried this. Hey, it's just like witnessing. I'd rather try and get turned down 4,000 times than to never try and stand before the Lord, and I've never tried. So you understand that. So seek those things which are on earth. No, God says seek those things which are above. Seek the things below. No, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The world says, think about this one. The world says set your mind on your own interests. But what does Jesus say? Jesus says this, and he says it to Peter. Get behind me, Satan. That's a little bit strong. The word is probably more like adversary, okay? Satan, he's not saying that Peter is Satan himself. But, you know, he's saying, he's using the word like adversary. It's a word that means like adversary. Get behind me, adversary, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests. Oh, and by the way, I better tell you this part so you can put two and two together. Get behind. Just before Jesus said this to Peter, he said, whoever wants to come after me, let him take up his cross and follow. Same word. Get behind. Okay, so what he's saying is, Peter, you've turned into an adversary of mine. You've gotten out in front of me, and I just said, whoever will come after me must pick up his cross and follow me. I'm the king. Peter, like Peter did so well, he'd get himself out in front of the king. And Jesus is saying, adversary, follow. Get back where you belong. Follow me, adversary. You are not setting your mind on God's interests, but on the interests of man. Now, the world around us, they push this on men and even now on women, but they say, set your mind on things like filth and pornography and awful movies and all these things. But look what Jesus says, or actually Jesus through Paul. Those who live according to the flesh, they're letting their physical body, the impulses our physical body has, rule their lives. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. They just can't get their minds off of it. They think about this all day long. They can't wait for a moment to run over here or run over there or get on this computer or go to their car at lunchtime and put pornography on their phone, so on and so forth. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, carnal things, fleshly things, lewd and wanton things. But those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit, heavenly things, things that are above. The world says, seek happiness, seek money. Jesus says, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. You see, we're getting a primer here on the things we're supposed to be seeking as his disciples. The world says, seek your own will. Do what makes you happy. But Jesus says, I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Okay? Now again, Jesus is speaking in his humanness here, obviously. Because if he was speaking in his persona as God, he would have to bring up, I do not seek my own will. Well, of course you don't. You're God. But as a human, he was tempted in all ways as you and I are, yet without sin. He had to say no. He had to say no. And by the way, I think I've told you this before. The hardest point to say no when you're getting tempted, let's say the temptation starts here, but it just keeps getting stronger and stronger and stronger. The hardest place to say no is right here, just before you give in. And guess what? Jesus had to endure that every single time because he was tempted in all ways like you and I are, yet without sin. So every time he got tempted, it would go the full gamut. And it got to the hardest point, and yet every time he said no, he was God Almighty. There's no way that he was going to sin. So, but he didn't seek his own will. He sought the will of the Father who sent him. What does this world tell people to seek? It tells people to seek to be famous, to get people to like you, and all those kinds of things. And Jesus says, no, no, don't seek the praise and glory of other humans. I'll tell you what to seek. Seek the glory. Seek the fame of God the Father. Seek his glory. Let other people worship him. Move people to worship him. And don't seek your own glory that they'll worship you. How about this one? This is the last one here under this point. The world tells you and I, seek your own well-being, your own comfort. You know what? Don't care about others. You make sure that you have everything you want, blah, blah, blah. But Jesus doesn't say that. He tells us the opposite. Let no one seek his own well-being. I'm going to include well-being there because it's implicit. Let no one seek his own well-being, but each one, and he's talking in the context of the body of Christ, but each one the other's well-being. Wow, you know what? I could have given you many more places where the word seek is used, but I just drew out some of the strongest ones. We are to keep on seeking, Greek tense, keep on seeking that which is eternal, that which is heavenly, that which brings glory to God, that which brings help to other people. The great professor and preacher Haddon Robinson, he once said this, "You will invest your life in something, or you will throw it away on nothing." You will invest your life in something, or you will throw it away on nothing. We have a choice. Let's invest our lives in seeking the things of God. That's the first key to moving up spiritually. You want to get out of this, the old digs, the old habits, the old crummy living conditions, and you want to have life and have it more abundantly, more victoriously, more gloriously, more joy, and so on and so forth. Again, I'm not saying that you have less problems, but it is true that those who are wise are going to avoid problems that other people go headlong into because they're not setting their thoughts and they're not seeking things that are above. So the first key is to keep on thinking about, keep on seeking, what is eternal. The second key here in our text for moving on up is this, and I just said it, is to keep on thinking. Okay, first keep on seeking what is eternal. Then, finally, the last point this morning, keep on thinking about what is eternal. Set your mind, there it is again, this Greek tense, keep on setting your mind. In other words, hey, you know what? Our minds are to be wrapped up in eternal things. Now again, I don't want you to become a zombie. I don't want you to become somebody running into a wall because you have your eyes closed and you're meditating on some scripture. It's not what Paul is talking about. It's not what God's talking about. Sometimes when you're working, you got to spend 5-6 hours concentrating on a spreadsheet or concentrating on teaching children or concentrating on organizing this or that. I mean, there's all kinds of things you need to concentrate on. Obviously, at that time, but at least in the back of your head, you're saying to yourself something like this. Are you all listening? Saying something like this. Later in Colossians, I think 3:24, I think it's 3:24, but he says there's something like, when you work, whatsoever you do, whatever you do, do it heartily. Do it with all your heart to the Lord and not to humans. Not to your boss, do it to the Lord. Okay, so as you're teaching, as you're doing spreadsheets, as you're, whatever you're doing with your life, you know what, you ought to be doing it. See, in that sense, you're thinking, oh, you know what, hey, I'm getting really angry at that coworker. Lord, I'm doing this for you. I need to tamp it down here. Okay, set your mind, keep on setting your mind on things above, heavenly things, not on things of the earth, things of God. You know, God's truth, God's word, not the things on earth. In this context, what would be setting your mind on the things of this earth? Yeah, earthly things, worldly things, yeah. But in the context of Colossians, what's he thinking of? Bad teaching, false teaching, legalism, worship of angels, outward holiness, looking holy to everybody around you and acting so pious, but you know what? Your heart's full of evil. You're not growing spiritually, truly. You're cleaning up the outside through legalism, mysticism, you name it, asceticism. You know, oh, I'm going to not eat 3 days a week. I'm going to really show people how much I, you know, that's not God's way. God loves fasting, but he doesn't love unspiritual fasting. Okay? I love Peter Lord. He was a pastor. I don't think he is anymore. I think he's probably retired by now. But down in Florida, Brother Ben used to talk, our founding pastor used to quote Peter Lord all the time. But one of the things he would quote, and I would never forget it, is this. Peter Lord once said this, and you've heard this before. Peter Lord said, and this is how Peter Lord talked. He'd say, "Sometimes I hear people say, that guy's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. The opposite is true. Most of God's people are so earthly minded, they're no heavenly good." And that, you know, in a lot of ways that it's so true. You know what? There's people that can go days, weeks, months, years, and not really concentrate on a scripture, concentrate on understanding God's word, thinking things through, meditating, saying, "Man, Lord, what are you? I can't make heads or tails out of what you're saying right here. Lord, help me to understand this scripture. I'm reading it, Lord. I'm going through and reading my Bible, but this is like an enigma to me. It's weird. It's a mystery. It's a, like, secret." Okay, so let's close it out today with three reasons why thinking biblically, and they're very simple, okay? Past, present, future. Because of what happened to you in the past, why biblical thinking is so important is you died. See, if you don't realize that that happened to you, the old you, you know, the old Bob Sendak, circa 1979, croaked out. That inner person I was, it died. The night I trusted in Jesus, June 20th, 1979, hallelujah, sitting behind the Thrall car manufacturing plant, making railroad cars, sitting behind that factory. I put my faith in Jesus. By the way, if you're watching live on our stream, or if you're here today and you are not 100% sure that you're saved, you need to nail that down. You need to nail it down. And if you know you need to call the church here and leave a message at night, you'll get an answering machine, and give me your phone number. I'll call you back and I'll talk to you on the phone. I don't care if you're calling from around the world. Leave a message and I'll call you when you're awake and when I should be asleep. But I'll do anything to bring you to Jesus. I would love to do that. But that night when I put my faith in Jesus for the gift of eternal life, it says in verse 3, you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That is so awesome. The old you died, and guess what God replaced you with? The new you. Listen to me, the sinless you. Say what? Yes. The new persona in you was created, the Bible says, in righteousness and true holiness. 1 John talks about this at length. You cannot sin because his seed remains in you, and you cannot sin. It says it clearly, you cannot sin. This isn't sinless perfection, as some theologians preach and tout. It's not sinless perfection like, praise God, I've gotten to the place where I don't sin anymore. That's not what it's talking about. What it is saying is the new person, if any man, it's a generic, if any human is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Did it say old things are going to pass away, or old things have passed away? Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so on June 20th, 1979, God implanted in me the new persona, Bobby V, that is sinless. You say, well then, how come you still sin, Bob? And how come you've been doing that for 41 years now? Why do you still do that? Because the new Bob Vicendak is living in the old Bob Vicendak's body, the flesh. And this flesh has impulses. And so when we sin, yes, we're giving in, but that entity, that place that Jesus lives in, the new creation, it cannot sin, but we definitely outwardly sin. And again, I might not be able to explain to you all the minutia there. It's a very deep thing, but it's a true thing because it's clear. 2 Corinthians 5, if any person is in Christ, they're a new. All things have passed away. They're gone. Behold, all things have become new. All. Not some. All. So nonetheless, why thinking biblically is so important? Because we need to realize the old is gone, the new has come, and we are to live like the new person inside of us, not like the old person that we were before we got saved. That's number one. Jesus is there 24/7 to help you become victorious over sin. But if you're constantly thinking this is all on your shoulders, you're in bad straits. You're in trouble. It's not on your shoulders. Spirituality is a miracle. Christ-likeness, listen to me. Is everybody listening? Kids, are you all listening? Becoming like Jesus, inside and outside, is a miracle. It's not you waking up, well, Pastor Bob said I should become more like Jesus, and man, I'm going to do my best today. It won't work. It doesn't work that way. Now, do you have to decide to do it? Of course. Reckon yourself to be dead to sin and alive to God? Of course. You have to make a choice to do that, to reckon yourself, consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God. Consider that. That's the truth. You don't have to do, you get the idea, okay? Enough said, okay? But if you think it's on your shoulders, it's not. You know what? You take things to the Lord. You get in His Word. Let the Word of God transform you by the power of God. Gaze in the mirror. See Jesus. See your birth face. See the face that you were given when you were born again, okay? See the new you and live in light of that by God's grace. Okay, that's the past. How we think about our past. How about our present? Oh, you're going to love this. I love this second point here, okay? Think biblically because of where you're at in the present. Where are we? Your life, or you died, and your life, circle it, is, your life is, present tense, hidden with God, Christ in God. Christ, circle it, is, Christ is our life. There it is in the present. Our life is hidden. Okay, what do you mean by that? Okay, watch this. If I don't make any effort to become Christ-like, okay, if I don't put it all in God's hands, let His Word transform me, guess what? Nobody around you is going to know that you're a follower of God. If you don't ever talk about Jesus, if you don't ever lift things up, you know, a lot of times I'll just be talking to people. Maybe I'm talking to a computer support person on the phone. And guess what? I'll just say stuff like, man, thank God Almighty. Man, that is, God is so good. God is good. You know, I'll say stuff like that. You know why? I want that person to know that I'm not sitting there thinking, wow, you know what? You and I are so smart. We put our brains together and we figured out how to fix this bad computer issue. No, you know what? You give glory to God. And so many times when I'm talking to people, if God gives me the grace and strength to do it, and He normally does, a lot of times I don't take advantage of it, but so often I've said, hey, do you have a pen and paper handy? Yes. Okay. Write this down. Faithalone.org. FAITHALONE.org. And I'd like you to look that up. There's a place on there that's got you can be sure. Man, I've told so many people about that. Guess what? Some of them, while I'm talking on the phone, go, oh, I see it. I'm looking at it right now. One time, Kelly and I were on vacation in South Carolina, and we were eating inside of a cave. This is true. We were in this cave. It wasn't a literal cave. Somebody made a cave behind an 1886 house. And we were staying in the house, and you just walk across the backyard, and you walk into this cave-like structure, and it's a restaurant called 1886, and man, is it good. But nonetheless, we're in there, and one morning we're having breakfast in there, and this girl comes up and she's talking, I can't imitate a Russian, I should be able to, but talking like a Russian lady. She didn't talk like that. That would be too rough. That would be like Boris and Natasha. That's like Boris talking. But nonetheless, I could tell she is Russian. And she acknowledged, yeah, I'm from Russia. And I said, oh, you're not going to believe this. And because on faithalone.org, they have You Can Be Sure in Russian. And she got the information, and she assured me that she was going to go, you get the idea, okay? That is hidden from people. Okay, it says your life is hidden. Okay, it's hidden. They're not going to know what you believe unless you make it known. But that's true right now. And you got to say, Lord, by your grace, I got to get it out. And so, yes, my life is hidden with Christ, and Christ is my life, but I need to get it out to people around me and impact. That's the second one. You need to think biblically about the past. You're dead. You're raised. Your life is hidden, the present, your life is hidden with Christ and God. Finally, what about the future? What about the future? Think biblically because of the future when Christ, who is our life, appears. You ever think about that? You ever think about the future? You ever think about Christ, who is our life, when he appears? You ever think about his appearance? You know what I try to do every day? I've got it right on my computer monitor, so it looks right at me. I've got on there, live like Jesus is coming today. And when I pray in the morning and I pray, your kingdom come, I always say, Lord, you might come today and just surprise us all. So the idea here is you be thinking about future things. Think about the past. How God's rescued you. Think about the present, how he is living in and through you and giving you grace and victory. He's working a miracle on your behalf if you're seeking him. And then, future, I'm going to appear with him in glory, and he's going to reward me if I have served him well. Okay? Christ who is our life appears, then, future, you also will appear with him in glory. Wow. We're going to share the glory of God. We're going to appear with him in eternal glory. And you know what, everybody? I pray this often. When I pray to God, I say, Lord, I'd like to get you the biggest bang for your buck. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Lord, I don't know how many minas, talents, I don't know how many you've given me. I don't know if you've given me 1, 5, or 10. I have no idea. All I can do is speculate. But Lord, however many you've given me, if you've given me 5, I don't want to show up one day with 6. I want to show up with 10. Okay? I don't want to be given 5. And show up and say, hey, here, God, I got you one more. Look at that great interest I got you. Whoop-de-doo. No. In the Bible, you got people that got 1 and they're coming back with 10. Okay, you get the idea. Lord, help me to get the biggest bang for your buck. God, please help me to stay on the straight and narrow. Lord, so on and so forth. You understand. Okay, I'm going to close with this cool story. I've told you this before, but I just love this story. One time there was a rich woman in Florida, and she had a house that looked something like this, majestic, incredible, millionaire mansion, you know. And she was so proud of that house and so proud of her gardener that took care of it, you know. And her gardener, he was a great, great, humble man, and he did so much planting flowers. You know, she had a lot of people working for her, but he was like over them all, you know, and he did such a great job of overseeing everything. And one day, unfortunately, that man passed away, and he went to be with the Lord. And the woman, not too long after that, she passed away as well. And she was a believer in Jesus as well. And what happened was, she was getting the royal tour, you know, and the Lord was going to show her, or Peter, or whoever was up there, an angel, you know, she's getting toted around, and she's looking at all the places that people live in, and she's just overwhelmed, you know, and they pull up to her. I'm making this up, okay? This probably doesn't really happen, but this is for artistic purposes. Okay, so they pull up in front of her house, and the lady saw it, and she's like, oh! She wasn't expecting this nice little, I mean, most people would say, wow, I would love to live in that. That's a cute little, beautiful, perfect lawn, and nothing's overgrown, and look at the landscaping, and okay, so she sees that, and she was disappointed, you know? And so she saw that, and then, you know, she started looking around, and she looked across the street, and she saw that house across the street, and she's like, wow. She says, that's a beautiful house. She says, by the way, do you know who lives in that house? Well, about 2 seconds later, the front door opened, and her gardener came out, and he waved to her, said, hello. And she's like, that's my gardener. How can that be? He's got a bigger house than I do. And the angel or whoever was toting her around said, ma'am, we build with what you send ahead. We build your house with what you send ahead. And my friends, if we're going to make an impact, and if one day when we appear with Jesus in glory, we're going to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a little. Now I'll make you ruler over much. Enter into the joy of your Lord. If we're going to really bring glory and honor to God, everyone, Paul lays it out here. Before he ever gets into the minutiae, get rid of that horrible language you're using. Quit fornicating. Quit this. Quit that. Do this. Do that. Before he ever begins to give heavenly lists of the morals God expects, the morality God expects from us, before he ever does that, he says, you know what? We got to make sure what you seek and what you think is in order. Because if you don't get those first, this will never matter, okay? The rest will never matter, all right? So all that to say, everybody, is this. Is that we want to seek those things which are eternal, and we want to think and keep on seeking, keep on thinking on those things which are eternal. So let's have a word of prayer, everyone. All right. Doug, thank you so much. Appreciate that. Doug wanted everybody to know that he was able to talk with Janet, and she wanted to tell everybody hello. What's that, Doug? Yes. Thank you, Doug. Sure appreciate that. Okay. Thank you, Doug. All right. And we do. Yeah, we sure will. We sure will, Doug. All right. Well, everyone, thank you so much for those that joined us. Thank you so much. Let's bow our heads in prayer, and we'll be dismissed. Our dear Heavenly Father, your word is amazing, Lord. How it grabs a hold of us, Lord, and shakes us and tells us the things that you desire. And Lord, thank you so much for what you have done for us, what you're doing for us right now, and what you're going to do in that future day. And Father, I just pray that every one of us will want to get the biggest bang for your buck, Lord. I just pray that all of us will want to do all we can with the strength you give us. Maybe some can't do as much as they did when they were younger, but they can still do enough. They can do plenty in your eyes with the strength you've given them. So, Lord, help us, Lord. Lord, we pray for those that are listening that don't know you. They're not sure that they'll be with you forever and ever. And Lord, as we said, we beg them to call this church so that we can take God's word and show them how they could be 100% sure, how they can put their faith in Jesus and have eternal life, Lord. God, we pray for them. We pray for those who are ailing, Lord. We think of Janie Crabtree. We think about baby Wesley. We think about Janet Outran, Lord. We think about Carolyn Moore's mom who fell and broke her vertebrae. And Lord, so many other of our brothers and sisters here and around the world. God, how we pray for their well-being, for their healing, Lord. And then, Lord, we pray for each other's healing now, spiritually. Lord, help us move on up. Help us to get the new digs that you desire for us, Lord. And Jesus, help us to stay on the straight and narrow. Help us not to turn to the right or to the left. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Help us to keep our eyes on you, Lord. Your ways, your word, your example, your glory, and your greatness, Lord. Your infinite, infinite greatness, Lord. And we pray all these things in your precious name, Jesus, and for your sake. Amen. All right, thank you, everyone. Have a wonderful week. We will see you next week. I have one more announcement to make. Sorry, I forgot, but this is so exciting. Listen, do all you can to encourage all the people that you can to come on Easter Sunday. We are basically reopening on Easter Sunday. Okay, we'll still have an area over here. Maybe on this side of the church, I want to reiterate this. Maybe we'll have people on this side wear masks and this side that don't want to wear masks. Just so that people that are coming, maybe they're still a little bit nervous, or maybe they feel like they're a little bit vulnerable. No problem. They can sit over here, but we'll emphasize that in the days ahead. We'll kind of split the church down the middle, you know, on this, toward this side, math, toward this side. Okay, so you could sit right down the middle. You got the idea. But that's Easter, 10:30, Easter Sunday. The next Sunday, April 11th. Okay, Easter's 3 Sundays away. 4 weeks from today, we're starting our Bible fellowships up. 4 weeks from today, hallelujah. And we are excited about that. We've got some incredible things planned. And so it's going to take a lot of strength and a lot of organizing and stuff to get this. We need to get things cleaned up, fixed up. We're going to be doing things outside to beautify our church, inside to beautify our church and our classrooms. So be in prayer and we'll have meetings and different things in the weeks ahead. But nonetheless, we're very excited about this. And all of you out there in television land, as they used to say, we hope that many, many of you that can make it to be with us on Easter Sunday, we would love to have you as well. All right, have a great week, everybody. Thank you for your time. God bless.